Brethren, as you think about this election that we're having, and how many citizens out there get really upset when their candidate doesn't win. You know, they hope for that person, they believe in that person, they've studied maybe about that person, but it really gets a lot of people down. But we can have peace of mind knowing that God has worked everything out, that He has a plan that is so detailed, so beautiful, and that if we put our trust in Him, it makes a total different outlook for us as we have that focus. I mentioned in the last week or so the scripture in Jeremiah. I'll just comment on it. Jeremiah 27, verse 5, it says, God says here, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. So when we think about what God is telling us there, that He has the power to know men's hearts, women's hearts, whoever He puts in office, He can decide that. And that ties right in with what Daniel wrote in Daniel 5:21. He tells us there that He appoints whomever He chooses. And so at times, you know, people can get all worked up about who's in office, whether they don't like them, they do like them, or like some of the things. But it's reassuring for us to know that God determines who rules over the nations. It really is He that decides that. And He tells us that. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. You know, even if a person that gets into a position of leadership, and if they happen to head the country down the wrong path, they lead it in the wrong direction, it's still good knowing that God chose that person, because He allows things to take place that we don't always understand at first. But let's look at the power of God here. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. It's good as children, as individuals that are weak and insignificant, to think about how great God is. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I mean, what a broad and bold statement. I am God and there is no other, declaring the end from the beginning. Now we can ask, who else can do that? There's no one. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east. And then it says, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. We look at the power that God has, and He speaks there, and we think about it. And even there, it's talking about the man who executes my counsel. You know, if we look back in the previous chapter, I won't turn there, but it's talking about King Cyrus, whom God would raise up. And it talks about him 150 years before he was even born, and how he would be a part of the program to rebuild Jerusalem, and it hadn't even been destroyed yet. And so when God says, I declare the end from the beginning and things that are not yet done, look at, he's already showing us by his words that he can do this. So can we imagine the wisdom that God has to decide what's going to happen in the future? And then the power to bring it forth along with that wisdom. We know man can't do that. I mean, I can hardly plan out my next day. It's hard to, you know, based on events, you go, I don't know what'll be best, but God's working things out way down the road. And when we think about the beautiful plan that God has purposed, and he's laid out much of the foundation already. I mean, think about what he created, you know, all the planets out there, things that aren't even being used at this time, so far away we can't imagine, but he's figured that out, or he already figured out that Jesus Christ would come and give his life as a supreme sacrifice for each one of us. Or he had prophesied things about Israel, items about the church today. So when you think about the power of God to lay out these prophecies and do that, it should stagger our minds. Verse 12, he says, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near, and it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. So it mentions there the word salvation. And Merriam-Webster's dictionary says this of salvation: it means deliverance from the power and effects of sin, or a preservation from destruction or failure. And here God says salvation is coming. So when we think about all these prophecies he's given, and he tells us this, we need to believe it with our whole heart, that there is a time when we will be saved from the very sins that we've committed. And God has the power to bring forth everything that he purposes. I'll just refer to two scriptures. In Numbers 23, verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. Powerful words there, that God has not lied, will not lie, and his purpose to never lie. Hebrews 6, verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. So everything we read in the scriptures, we can believe with all of our heart. So with that in mind, let's notice a few statements that God spoke to Abraham. Promises that God fulfilled in great detail. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Genesis 15 and verse 1. Brethren, we've been asked to trust God, and we will be judged on how well we do that. Throughout our lives, at times we may be questioned some things, but God is saying, I'm proving to you, my children, that I stick to what I say, and I've written it out for you. So let's read a few verses here. Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So, brethren, you think about that. You know, here Abram is concerned. He's like, you've told me things. You've promised certain things. But show me how you're going to do this, so to speak. You know, if we go back to Genesis chapter 12 here, let's look at a few statements that God made to him earlier that he's thinking about. Genesis 12 and verse 2. Here God had just told Abram to pick up and move out of his country. You know, to leave your father and your friends, your family, leave your house and go to another place. And verse 2 here in Genesis 12 says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, just referred to how God cannot lie, and that what he says he can work out, he can bring about. And here, Abram's told to leave, and we know that God follows through. Let's look in the very next chapter, Genesis 13, verse 15, as we just pick up a few things that God had told to Abraham. Eventually he would be named Abraham. In Genesis 13 and verse 15, it says, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So not just a few would be the descendants of Abraham, but no, so numerable, he compares it to the dust of the ground. God had already worked this out. He'd already planned that this would happen, that there would be that many, which we don't know how many, but a great multitude of people. Let's go back to chapter 15 now, because that's what Abram had in mind as God is telling him these things. So picking it up in verse 4, it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, in other words, this servant in your house, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Brethren, think about that. If you've ever stood outside on a clear night, you know, away from the city lights, and you look up, You know, how could you count all those stars? There's so many, and you'd get lost of where you were counting. But just, you know, you would count and count and count. And God's trying to tell him, this is what I have the power to do. This is what I plan to do. Verse 6, here's what Abraham did. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So God views us as righteous when we have faith in him. And when we step back and analyze our life, would God count us as righteous? You know, based on the things we think and say and do, just as he did for Abraham here. My title today is Believing God with Our Whole Heart. Because here we read how Abraham did. We can see why he was called the father of the faithful. It didn't mean that he didn't make mistakes along the way, but he grew, he developed, which is what we're to do. You know, back in the mid-1960s, I grew up in the church, and I remember family members, I remember friends, and many individuals that made statements like, this is the true church, I will never leave. Or, this is the Sabbath, I will never stop observing it. And yet, decades later, the majority of those that I knew back then left. Friends, family, classmates. And I think they believed what they said. I mean, they thought I would never leave, but they didn't realize that something in there wasn't quite right, that they forgot that and walked away from the very thing that they stated. Therefore, it's vitally important to know what we believe in. It must go deeper than our words, because we can say anything. You know, I can say, I'll never leave this church, but I've got to feel it in here and be willing to literally die for it if that's what's needed. So, brethren, I want us to think about this. Our choices reveal our level of belief. You know, what we do daily, what we decide here, decide there in various things, it determines how well we believe, and especially referring to God. And I think most of us would say, I would never stop keeping the Sabbath. And yet, year by year, in various congregations around the nation, around the world, people trickle off that have been there maybe 4 or 5 decades. You know, I had my best friend 30, 40 years ago, kept the Sabbath. We talked about all sorts of religious things, topics, and yet when 95 came by, he just followed along. And so it's shocking sometimes things we'll say, but we don't follow through. And so apparently many didn't fully believe in the Sabbath, and over time they stopped. And so that's why I want to talk about this topic of believing God with our whole heart, so that we don't ever do something one day that now we say, I would never do that. Because God wants us to stick to what we've said and what he tells us to do. Hold your place here in Genesis 15. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. God has a requirement for each and every one of us. And it is that he requires that we believe him. Because it means so much when we do that. Hebrews 11:6, here's a statement that shows that God wants that. But without faith, it is impossible to please him or to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we could look at several things there, but do we diligently seek God? Because if we don't, the idea from the scripture is that we will drift away. Even if we say, no, I believe this, I'll never stop this. No, there's a diligence, there's an effort that needs to be applied there. Yet God asks us to believe him. And this chapter here lists many who were faithful. Individuals who believed to their very last breath. That's what God expects of us, invites us to do, and what we hope to do. They did it even to the point of being persecuted. And so we need to consider where we stand before God. Let's look at verse 33 as we touch on a few verses here in chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 33. We'll notice just a little bit of the persecutions. And I'm sure there are so many angles here that aren't mentioned, but just think about a few of these. We'll read them. Hebrews 11, verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's hard to picture what some of these brothers and sisters of ours in the faith, what they went through. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others, well, I'll just pause there for a moment, brethren, and say, do we have this kind of faith? The faith that would allow us to take on the pain, to take on the persecution, and all the things we can think of in a negative way, that we wouldn't give in to that. Because these individuals, we can see, believed it with their whole heart. You know, when somebody says, I'm going to beat you for this, or I'm going to throw you in prison, or whatever it might be, we can tell they believed it in here. And not just, it wasn't just words coming out. To the point of going to prison, to the point of, you know, probably beaten so bad they felt like they were going to die. And we can't fully imagine that. And so, brethren, we don't have that level of faith if we're not willing to do certain things. If we're not willing to attend Sabbath services because, oh, I don't want to wear a mask. You know, I've heard some ministers around the country that have said, they have members that say, I'm not going because I don't want to wear a mask. And I'm thinking, if you just, that simple little thing that won't really cause any great level of persecution, are you going to be willing to go through what these people of ancient times went through to serve God? Or even before COVID. You know, some say it was too much trouble to attend Sabbath services every week. And brethren, every month, every week almost, I get calls from people that are wanting to come back to church they used to attend, or they've known about it but never haven't attended for a good while. Most of them don't even show up at the door because they go, oh, it's 15 minutes away. That's too far. Don't you have anything closer to me? I don't want to drive 30, 40 minutes. And my point is, one day we may be persecuted like this. If we can't handle driving a little further or standing up to certain things, we're not going to make it. You know, we don't have that level of faith if we don't provide for our family. You know, there's scriptures that tell us how important that is to take care of your loved ones, your wife, your children. We don't have that level of faith if we're not willing to set aside our tithe, first and second, and for some, third. And brethren, we think about that. Even if we worry a lot, God tells us, do not worry. Do not fear. And yet, we can get into these habits and do these things. And if we're that worried, if these individuals worried that much, they would have never laid down their life for that. Let's go to verse 35 here, or actually 36. It says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. So today in our country, with the freedoms we haven't considered that this could come upon us, and one day it very well could. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And I could ask ourselves, or we can ask ourselves, who are we to complain when we stop and think about those of the past who are willing to go through this because they believed God with their whole heart? And that's what God is asking of us, to really stop and consider that. You know, as a nation, we're very blessed, aren't we? I mean, for each of you, you can look at it from your angle. But just to have the freedoms to even assemble, some countries don't allow that. To be able to have food at the local store, some areas, you know, say down in South America, countries that are having such poverty, they can't buy things, or their money doesn't hardly buy anything. We're so blessed, and yet we're so spoiled as well. Because we expect things that these individuals in the past, the fathers and the mothers of the faithful, they didn't have so much of this. And as a church, we're very blessed as well, but we also can be spoiled. You know, years ago, I remember reading about some brethren in Africa that literally would go 8 to 10 hours one way to church, walking in a bus, in a boat, walking more. And I think the majority of us wouldn't be here if we had to do that. And I just think about some people's desire to get there. Some of you with health issues, I'm proud of that because you fought to get here, whereas others in good health won't even drive, 30 minutes down the road. So I thank you, and I think God thanks us for putting our whole heart into serving Him. Now, I'm putting health and everything else in balance there, so I'm not trying to go too far with that, but we need to make an effort in what we do. And brother, if we desire more recognition for serving, then we don't have that level of faith. Or if we're not willing to die for what God has commanded us to do, that He says, you choose this, but if you really want it and you have to die for it, are you willing? And children, you should even consider that this shouldn't be just your parents' church. This should be your church. Because if it isn't and doesn't become yours, you will eventually drift away. Believe me, I've seen hundreds of friends growing up in school and different classes and through college that no longer attend because I guess it was just their parents' church. Even though they made statements like, oh, I'll always keep the Sabbath day. But when you get out there in the workplace, and I just heard of someone this morning that said they got fired because of the Sabbath. And so there are those pressures. Those are those persecutions. Let's go back to verse 7 here in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So brethren, would we be willing to stop our profession? Let's say Noah was a farmer, whatever he did, took care of his herds, maybe he was, a rancher. He stopped that and began building this boat, as we heard from Mr. Cimino, a huge structure that would take decades, most likely, to build. And he was willing to stop that and take on this project without the clouds on the horizon, without the water at his feet. So are we willing to look at things in that way, like, well, I don't have proof that it's going to flood, but am I willing to do what God says? That's what God is asking of us. And if he hadn't, you realize, if he would have failed in that, that was his very source of salvation. That's how God would save him, by the very item, the very boat that he was asked to build. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So are we willing to step out in faith? To stop being afraid? Because once again, if Abraham didn't go out as God had asked him, invited him, or even commanded him, he wouldn't have had that inheritance. So it really comes down to us. What level of faith do we have? What steps are we willing to take to fulfill what God has asked of us? Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the vision we need to have. Looking forward to the kingdom, not worried about who the next president is. It really doesn't matter. If we look at Bible prophecy, we already see this nation and where it's headed. And maybe one leader over another will take us down faster than the other, but that's all according to God's plan. He declares the end from the beginning. So we need to consider that and really have the focus on where are we in these events that are happening. What are we growing in, and how are we handling them? As Daniel states in his book, he says, God's bringing an everlasting kingdom. Not just a temporary, this president here for so many years, but a king that will rule forever and ever with righteousness. That is what we can look forward to. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, and this is referring dead in the sense of not able to produce children, he was as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Brethren, with God all things are possible. You know, God worked miraculous, you know, signs and wonders with the children of Israel as they wandered, just in order for them to exist as a nation. And if you even think about, you know, that God tells us in America today, we're descendants in a large part from Manasseh. And if we were to look at all those prophecies, God's already determined that. And we think about it. Isn't it amazing what God knows and how he works things? And he probably moved our great-great-great-grandparents here to fulfill these prophecies. An amazing power and wisdom that he has to do that. Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, brethren, do we have that attitude? That we literally embrace, we wrap our arms, so to speak, around these and believe in them so much that we'll never let go? Verse 14, it says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So many of those I grew up with, that their parents were in, we were in the church school, and we were all taught these laws and these ways. Most of them departed, just like God says that these individuals had opportunity to go back to what they were called from. And many have. And I pray for them, hoping that all of them, or at least many of them, will choose to come back. You know, Abraham had the opportunity to do the same, but he trusted God's word. I would say, based on him being the father of the faithful, that he believed in God with his whole heart. And God is asking each one of us to do that. Think how differently it would have been if he gave up, if he didn't pursue what God told him to. Even this nation, you know, a descendant of Manasseh, if he had had no heir, you know, Isaac, and then the Israelites, and on, all these promises, all the kings, everything would have changed. But he had that faith to go forward in that. I think about the children and grandchildren of those today that have left. Even if I think about my sisters and their grandchildren, I have two sisters that left, and how their grandchildren are growing up without any knowledge of the truth. Their girls, my two sisters, grew up in the, you know, for many years in the church, but now after they all left, then the grandkids have no knowledge of this. It's not being taught anymore. And the same would have been true of Abraham had he not continued and taught Isaac and Jacob and on down to Joseph and so forth. And so it does have a ripple effect. And yet those mentioned here in the faith chapter, they did believe the promises. They did remain faithful. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Brethren, we must keep the vision of God's kingdom in the forefront of our mind. And in order to do that, we need to read it. We need to ponder it. We need to apply it. And we need to continue to fight for it and endure in it. There's all these steps that God is asking us to take. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Think about how tough that would be for all those who have children or grandchildren to literally think about sacrificing your child. I mean, it would pull at our very inner being. They're like, really? I have to take the life of someone I love so deeply? And yet Abraham was willing to do what very few would consider, to sacrifice a son he loved deeply. Verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. So he even had that promise from God, and yet he was being tested in this way. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, able to raise up Isaac. And if he told us he would be able to raise up our children, would we believe that to the point we would go through with it like he did up until God stopped him? To able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham's actions revealed his level of faith. And we have to ask ourselves, do our actions, do our daily choices reveal our level of faith. That's what God is asking us to do. Are we pleasing to God, as we saw how important it is to have that faith? Because without it, it's impossible to please God in the proper way. And so no wonder that Abraham is the father of the faithful. He was willing to do the very thing that our Heavenly Father did, to give his only begotten son as a sacrifice. Now, God stopped Abraham, as we'll read, but the Father was putting a human being through the same thing he would do with Jesus Christ. I find that staggering, the way Abraham handled that. That shows how close he was to God, how much he believed God. And that shows the point to what we must grow in. Let's go back to verse 1 here in Hebrews 11, because this chapter begins with a definition of faith. You know, something that we know, but it's good to be reminded. Verse 1, now faith is the substance, or you could say the realization. It's the realization of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we can ask ourselves, what do we really hope for? You know, is it the kingdom of God? Is it the plan of God being fulfilled? In other words, how real is God's kingdom? Because if it isn't real, if it isn't in the forefront of our minds, then I doubt we're going to fight for that. I doubt we'd be willing, like many in the faith chapter, would be stoned or imprisoned or tortured for that. It's got to be something real that we fully believe in. Therefore, we must envision the changes that are coming. You know, the New Jerusalem, or Jesus Christ ruling on the earth and the magnificent changes that he will make, that only he has the power to do, you know, to literally change the nature of the animals. Man can't do that. So many things like that. Or a time when everyone will be called. You know, people that we love dearly, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's people in China or India that we've never met, whether it's some of our relatives or all these individuals, God says, I'm going to call all of them and open their minds and pour out my spirit. We have to envision that, because we're going to be there teaching and helping those individuals. So it's important for us to believe with our whole heart. And the more we hope for it, and the more we believe it, then the more we'll be willing to overcome. See, it takes that level in order for me and for you to say, you know, this sin I'm pretty comfortable with. But because I believe in these things and God says that won't be allowed in my kingdom, he's asking us to look deeper at what we're comfortable with, things that are contrary to his holy law, and to put that out of our life. And we all have things. I mean, if you're not, I don't think you're human. You know, we all have items that we still make mistakes in, that we still let down in. So that belief, that stronger belief, helps us to literally focus a little more on something that we go, you know, that's displeasing to the one who gave me life. And he gave his son's life for me on top of that. And he's willing to forgive me. And he's willing to help me overcome it. And to literally prepare me to enter his kingdom. Let's look at an account of Abraham showing his faith through his works. Let's go back to, as I mentioned earlier, to hold your place. Let's go back to Genesis 15. And we'll look at a few verses here. Genesis 15 and verse 13. And as you're turning there, just think about one of the advantages that God has given us of even fellowshipping here, coming together on the Sabbath to talk with others of like mind, to be able to share some of this of what we're to vision and the fulfillment of it, to have that firmly embedded in our minds. Genesis 15, verse 13. Then God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. You go, whoa, look at this. God is once again telling the end from the beginning. He's saying the son of promise hadn't even been born yet, and he's already telling all these things. You know, in preparing for the sermon, it hit my mind more than ever before of the power of God and how he's working things out beyond what you and I have even dreamed of. So much detail. So know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And then he tells us more, and will serve them. It's like God, in order to say that, had to know exactly how it's going to happen and play out. And then it goes on, and they will afflict them 400 years. So he even begins to say, I'm going to tell you how long, and I'm going to tell you this and tell you that. Look at the power of God And this is the God we serve. And he's asking us simply to make sure our hearts, our whole heart, is willing to believe in him. Therefore, obey him, to trust him. So here, not only the son has not been born yet, the promised Isaac, his heir, but all these things that God has laid out. Verse 14, God shares a little more, and also the nation whom they serve. So God, oh, wow, you've already figured out where they're going to be and the name of that nation. And the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Brethren, remember what we read about how God cannot lie? He will fulfill every single one of his promises. And we think about how much history has been laid out. You know, if we were to look in Genesis 48 and we see where the promised son, Isaac, then has Jacob, and Jacob is renamed Israel, and he puts a blessing on two of his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we think about that, and God literally shows us through that blessing in the scriptures how, you know, Manasseh would become a great people, and his brother, Ephraim, would represent a multitude of nations blessed beyond any other country. And what two brothers in all of history fit that except for Great Britain and the United States? And so here God is literally working things out down the road in such beautiful detail. And so it's no accident that we've been called now. It's not an accident that you're sitting here at all. Because Christ warns us, or reminds us, I should say, in John 6:44, no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. We are here because God has this planned out. He's saying, now is our time to grow, to develop, to get ready. And so God is so detailed that we read back in Exodus where, you know, the Israelites plundered the Egyptians, and here he's already foretelling that. He'll come out with great possessions. Think about the power of God to work this out. Verse 15, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. And we can read elsewhere that Abraham lived to 175 years of age. And he's roughly 100 at this time. So God's saying, I've already got the rest of your life planned out. How much time I'm going to give you? And so have we considered how much planning God has done? I mean, even from what I heard driving over here from St. Petersburg, that we have a new president. God decides who's in office, or allows who's in office. I mean, have we thought about the details that God is working behind the scenes, we could say? Verse 16, but in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Another amazing statement, God telling so many generations down the road and when they would return, and even why, because of the Amorites. So brethren, just think about this. As we put some of this together in our mind, we start to see that God is watching everything. He's watching us. He's waiting for us to respond to everything he wants to give to us, to learn, to grow, to build the character that he desires in us. And he won't force us. It's to me amazing how God can make his plan work and no one is being forced. God shows that the evil spirits are ones that possess, but he invites. And he says, come, and I will help. And so he's able to do that. And we decide, either through our actions, whether we're blessed or cursed. So it's interesting how this is all being worked out. And our lives must reflect that we believe in God. We must show that desire that we want to be in the kingdom, that we want to have that changed body without the pain, without the suffering, no more sin. That's what God is asking us to look forward to. And brethren, we all are familiar with baptism, but that's just the beginning step. And if we're not willing to step out and make that commitment, then we won't grow from there. But God is asking us to commit to him so that we can start taking the other steps that are literally preparing us for the kingdom of God. Because after baptism, then we're on the milk of the word, and then we're to grow and devour the meat of the word. And God is asking us to keep growing so we can discern good from evil. And you look at this country, and there's so much today that's called good, but it's really evil. And there's evil things that we go, that really are good, but man tries to label them in a wrong way. And when we think about faithful Christians of the past, where do we stand? You know, if we'd lived at that time and gone through their circumstances, how would we handle it? And if we wouldn't have done well, are we willing to change so that we can improve? Because we must be ready for the persecution. It will come in different ways, depending on how long we live and so forth. But God has said it will come. And many in the nation around us will think we're crazy. You know, if we don't accept abortion, let's say full term, or we don't accept same-sex marriage, whatever it is that goes against the word of God, even if we stand up for it, they'll go, you're out of your minds. And of course, we know who's truly out of their minds, because Satan has deceived the whole world. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, just a couple chapters ahead here. As we just continue to look at this idea of the belief that God is inviting us to have, and we do realize that now's the time to prepare, and if we do prepare properly, that God may count us worthy to escape what's coming. I know none of us want to take part in some of the things we read in the scriptures. Genesis 22, verse 1. We'll look at here the event of Abraham. We'll look at his life a little closer and some things we touched on. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham. So if God tested us today, how ready would we be? So he tested him, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So how will we do? You know, if we're asked to be thrown to the lions, would we do well like Daniel did? If we're asked to take on the mark of the beast, would we say, well, I don't want all that suffering. All I have to do is take on that mark, whatever way it comes. It might be easier than we think. And so we need to improve in our lives with prayer and Bible study, fasting, meditation, all the things we hear about all the time, but they really are critical foundational points that will allow us to grow in faith so that we can handle these things and the tests like Abraham went through. Verse 2, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You know, that at that very moment, when that begins to sink in, can you imagine what Abraham would be thinking? Or what we would think if we were asked the same thing? So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, so I think some of us would have made an excuse, 3 days, I'm not going to travel that far. I can, you know, but anyway, you just think about all these little things it's telling us. That would have had a lot of time for Abraham to think about, look at what God has asked me to do. Am I going to be able to go through with it? So on the third day, he lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And notice this, and we will come back to you. So he knew something. I mean, that's what God recorded, that what he said. So we can see here, Abraham believed. We will come back to you. Verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Well, wouldn't that choke up your throat? If your child is asking you that, you already know in your heart what God has asked you to do. And yet here Abraham's faith is so strong that he didn't share his anguish and cause Isaac to start to worry. Because look what he says. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You know, back earlier it says, and we will come back to you, and yet he's at this point. Wouldn't our minds start to think, is God going to stop me? He told me to do it. I mean, we would question so many things. My point here for for us to go through things like this in the future, whatever God tests us with, are we willing to go through all the way with it if we know it's truly from God? Do we have the strength? Do we have the faith in God to know that we can please Him? You know, even if we don't want to do it, we please Him because we know He has literally the power to resurrect Isaac. If He asked Abraham or us to kill our child, He can raise that individual. And so at some point, Abraham shared God's command, and yet Isaac allowed his father to do that. So we can even look at the other side of the coin of Isaac not fighting his dad. You know, as a young man, he probably could have outran his dad and said, "You're not going to tie me down there." But there's faith being developed here all around. Verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" You know, I believe most of us are not at this point yet. I mean, maybe a few of you think you are, but if I'm honest with myself, I do not know that I could do that. But what I do know is God is willing to work with me. He's willing to work with us to get to this point. He wants us to be just like the Father was in giving His Son, you know, to have that obedience like Jesus Christ was willing, just like Isaac was, to be sacrificed. But that's what God needs in order for Him to say, "Now I know. Now I know," and you can put your name in there, "that this person is ready for my kingdom." They're building the character. They're ready to move ahead from here, and I don't have to retest them on this one point, because you know how many times we fall in certain areas. Brethren, God is very merciful, and He's giving us plenty of time to change, to repent, to put away those faults, those weaknesses that He goes, "They can't come into my kingdom. This is going to be a beautiful realm," and He won't allow that to enter. And so He's working with us to help us to transform our lives so that we can be ready. And then He can say, "Now I know." I'll just refer to Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." He tells us it's also a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So as we study God's word, it cuts deep. And it shows us things. It teaches us things. It guides us and leads us in ways we can't figure out with our own minds. So we really need to study and apply those words so that God can one day say, "Now I know." That's where He's leading us. Verse 13. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" So we could read more here, brethren. But basically, Abraham passed the test. Those people in the faith chapter, they passed the test. And we really need to be stopping and thinking about how we're living our life. Would we pass the test? God is asking us to show our faith by the way we live. So those little decisions, they add up to bigger decisions. And we need to be careful how we, you know, like today, do I get in my prayer? That's a choice that will either lead to more faith or less faith. How I treat my neighbor. And you could go through all the decisions you make on a daily basis. God is asking us to look deeply at those. Let's go back to James chapter 2. And look at a few verses there. James chapter 2 and verse 17. You know, some of you are still in school, but most of us have been in school at one time. And if we wanted good grades, we knew we had to attend the classes. You know, you couldn't skip and miss the lecture. You wouldn't even know what was covered. Or you know that you had to complete the homework. And so as disciples of Christ, we have to be good students. We have to really think about it. Let's notice what James says about how important, you know, this faith and what it is connected with. James 2, verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So we have to stop and think, do we have a dead faith? Because if we don't back it up with our life, with our actions, God says it's really empty. There's nothing to it. That's why individuals that we hear in society that say, oh, I believe in God. What they mean is, I know of him. I know he exists. But what God is saying here, if I don't obey what he says, if I don't keep the Sabbath, then I truly don't believe in him with my whole heart to the point God is asking us to. And so just like a good student applies himself and follows the rules, God is asking us to do the same as Christians, to really stop and we say we believe him, but are we obeying him? He's saying if we do, then we need to walk in his ways. Verse 20, it says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, one day, I hope every one of us can have God say that to us. You are my friend. You are my sons and daughters. You know, come, you blessed. You know, we're looking forward to these statements, but we have to listen to what he's telling us, that if we don't live a life that fits the thoughts we have, you know, like, I believe God, if my life doesn't match that, it doesn't work. Just like those that said, I'll never stop keeping the Sabbath, but later their actions didn't match up with that. So we really need to stop and reflect on that. And there's so many areas. We could go into the very next chapter here in James and look at the tongue and how we know we can do so much damage through lies, deceit, gossip, boasting, on and on it goes. That's just one little member in our body, but God is asking us to evaluate our lives, to examine ourselves. Let's go back to Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. We know the scriptures warn of how things will decline prior to the return of Jesus Christ. I think most of us can see signs of that already on the horizon. Just in the last several decades, a decline each year, there's things happening. But notice what God says here, and remember, his words are truthful. And here's what he says. Matthew 24, verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So if we just stop and take that in for a second, this is God saying this, it's going to get really bad. And are we ready for that? Just like those of the faith in the faith chapter that had to be ready to be thrown to the lions or to be persecuted. Because verse 22 says, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so if this happens in our lifetime, will we give up our beliefs to save a little pain or suffering? It would be easy to do. Many have in the past. You know, we read about those that were faithful, but there were those who maybe didn't fulfill that test. They didn't develop it. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, who? Even the elect. Brethren, we can be deceived. I think we know that, but if we're not close to God, if we're not developing our heart and our faith and growing daily, that God is telling us we won't make it. And he's not saying that to, you know, make us discouraged. He's saying, I'm encouraging you to get ready while you have time. And he has the power to help us to do that. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 5. Just expanding for a minute here on the fact that there are tough times ahead. You know, that great tribulation that we just read about, the prophets of old spoke about tribulation for, you know, the house of Israel, the house of Judah, and others. But some of their prophecies refer to end time prophecy. Let's look at, I said Ezekiel 5, I think, but go to Ezekiel 7 and verse 2. I want us to remember as we read a little here in Ezekiel, his message was about 130 years after Israel had gone into captivity. So here he's prophesying. Now some of this applies to Judah, but when he's mentioning Israel here, he goes, wait, they already went into captivity. And so we know he's referring to end time Israel, that modern Israel that we live in today. Ezekiel 7, verse 2. And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal. And so we could read more verses here that I had written down, but I'll skip over them. This basic theme is amplified as you read more of Ezekiel, how there are some tough times coming, not only for the house of Judah, not just for the house of Israel, which had happened in the past, but for modern day Israel. And if we're not careful, even spiritual Israel, us, that if we aren't putting away the abominations, or if we aren't repenting, these things will come upon us. Let's go back to Ezekiel 5 now in verse 4. You know, here God had spoken to Ezekiel and told him to act out something. He said, pull some of the hair out of your beard and out of your head and lay them down and burn some of them and chop some up with a sword and the others cast in the wind. And after that, in verse 4, he says, then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. From there, a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Brethren, once again, Israel had already gone into captivity over a century before. And so in time, modern day Israel, just like Israel blessed his grandson Manasseh, and God says there's a great tribulation, many of these prophecies refer to what's going to take place. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. And we have to remember that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel before the two houses split there. He says, I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her, for they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked my statutes. So if we were to look at the prophets of Amos, along with Ezekiel, and that of Isaiah, we could read scriptures, if we had more time, about how God says only a tenth of the people would remain. My point is, it's going to get rough in the years or decades ahead, whatever God deems. He tells us all the things he has stated will happen. So if we come back to the believing God with our whole heart, do we take it serious enough to be doing something about that now while we still have time, before it gets that bad? Let's go back to the book of Hebrews here in conclusion. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39. We read quite a bit in Hebrews earlier, but there's two verses here I didn't read that I would like to finish up with. And brethren, just think about that we do live in a land that is so blessed. We have so much abundance, but we've been invited to get ready for the kingdom of God, yes, but there's events that are coming that we must be ready for before that. Tribulation, trials, problems unlike we've ever seen. And so as we meditate on how precise God is, how he's planned out everything in detail, it should make us stop and think. You know, that we have a great future in store for us, but we must be building that character now. We must be believing God with our whole heart now and making the right decisions every day so that we're growing in that. Hebrews 11, verse 39. So it talks about all these individuals in the faith chapter, and notice what it says. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. The point being is they haven't received it yet. They will receive it because the next verse says, God, having provided something better, he says for us, not for them. Look what he's doing for us. He wants us to be raised up with them at the return of Christ. And so having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is what God has invited us into, into a church, into a family, a body of believers under Jesus Christ, to get ready to be resurrected with those we read about that were stoned, that were, sawn asunder, and all the things it mentions. And yet we have tests and trials yet to go through, and God is asking us to grow in faith. Brethren, we can't fool the Almighty. He's all wise. He's all knowing. He desires for all to be saved, and he's there for us. He says he won't forsake us. And we have to remember that. We really need to stop and think about how loving our great God is, and to think about our faith. Is it dead or is it living? A live faith that we back up everything we say and do with our actions, with our choices in life. Brethren, God decides who to put in office. He determines when it's time to flee. He knows whether to heal us or not. He knows all these things. And so the few things that the Creator leaves up to us is whether to repent, whether to obey, whether to trust him. But all the rest he's working out and planning, and I wouldn't say plotting, but he's really directing the course of history and allowing man to sin, of course, and to see from their mistakes one day to wake up and say, only his way works. And so, brethren, let's show by our lives that we believe God with our whole heart.